The following message, Why Do We Run?, was based on Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, January 21st, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Daniel Corey of Juanita Community Church, Kirkland, Washington.
If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And I'll ask your pardon early on. My voice is very, very weak tonight. I hardly made it through this morning, so I've been praying all afternoon for God to cause it to endure for this evening. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and reading down through verse 6, this is the word of the living God. Please give it your full attention as it's read in your hearing. And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the city, or upon the sea, excuse me. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish. Let's pray and ask God's help for tonight. Our Father, we come to you and we pray that you would speak to us, your people, through your word. That you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, you would strengthen what is weak, you would build up what is broken down. That you would encourage, exhort, correct, and strengthen your people. That we would be more like the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. That we would evermore be faithful in this life, in His service, serving His kingdom. We pray this in His name. Amen. Well, I do greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of Juanita Community Church. It is our pleasure to be invited here to minister the Word of God with you tonight. It was almost 3 years ago to this very day that Juanita called me to serve as an elder and pastor there. And it was just a few weeks ago, I suppose, that one of our congregants asked, after 3 years of preaching every single week in the pulpit, they asked me, do you still get nervous before you preach God's word? And he asked me this right before a very large-scale wedding in Seattle. So, of course, I was nervous. And I told him, I said, well, I am, and I think I always will be, but the fear is, it's changed. I said, early on, I would be afraid of, you know, fumbling with my notes or forgetting where I was going or misstepping or failing with an illustration. I said, but the fear is different now. I think after 3 years of preaching and preached all of the way through John's Gospel and have begun preaching through the book of Jonah, my fear is that we become or can become so accustomed to hearing God's word. I guess my fear is that we would sit beneath the word of God preached and not be changed by it. Or that we would so be casual in our approach to divine things and that God does speak to us that we wouldn't be a changed people. I guess my fear now is that we can go through a sermon, go through a book of the Bible, begin whole new studies, spend weeks and months and years exposed to God's Word and not be transformed by that. That should be a fear that sits with us each and every time we sit beneath God's Word and want to hear it and pray in our heart of hearts, God, use this to change me. Use this to shape me. So that's my hope for every sermon I preach on Juanita. It's my hope for this sermon tonight. I want to ask you a question at the outset of this message, a question to which I feel as though I already know your answer. I won't be surprised, I don't think, by your answer, but answer in your own hearts and minds. Is it wise to run from God? You might hear that and say, well, that's a very strange question to ask a group of theologically astute folks, Bible-believing, Bible-confessing people. Is it wise to run from God? What kind of a question is that? No, of course it isn't wise to run from God. In fact, is it not only not wise, but it's the height of foolishness? It's really the essence of insanity. It's total and utter nonsense. I mean, if you think about it, to run from God would be to run from our greatest good, to leave good behind, or to try to leave good behind. To run from God is to try to outrun He who is all wise and ever present. It is to try to escape the sovereign of the universe. It is to run away from a Father's love. Is it wise to run from God? What kind of a question is it? No, it's not wise at all. So my follow-up question is, so why then do we run from God? None of those answers surprise you. None of those points caught you off guard. We agree with all of that. And yet, if we would take a look at our lives, if we would take a look at our walk of faith, are there not times, are there not places where we run from God? I don't ask you if you run. I know you do. If you're like me, there are places in your life where you do and times in which you do. The question I want to put to us tonight is, why do we run? You could say that a definition of sin could be a running away from God. And so there is a sense in which each and every time that we run headlong into sin, it is an attempt of some sort, whether it's on the front of our mind or in the back of our mind, it is an attempt to flee from God, from His law, from His ways, and from His rule. The book of Jonah was written, I believe, to such runaways as us. It was written to examine the heart of a runaway. It was written to help expose ways in which, I won't expose the whole book tonight, but it exposes ways in which we are fleeing from what God has called us as a people to be and to do in this city and in this life. So it's vital that we study the book of Jonah, at least to introduce it to you tonight, because it's written and because it examines the heart of someone who runs away. Just by brief introduction to the book to help orient our thoughts to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is found in the Minor Prophets, and it begins and ends as any minor prophet does. It begins and ends with God. Whatever else we might say about the book of Jonah, it is a book about God and His plans and His ways and His will. And while you could mention the book, the story of Jonah, and even those who don't confess faith in Christ are at least somewhat familiar with the story of the man who was swallowed by the big fish because he was running from God, very little is actually known about Jonah. The book of Jonah is very, very small. It's 4 chapters, 48 verses long. And in that book, we're given very little information about the man of whom it's named Jonah. We don't know much about him. In fact, outside of the book of Jonah, he's only ever mentioned 4 of the places. 3 of them are our Lord referring back to the story, and he doesn't give us any extra detail about who Jonah was. He simply references the story and says, like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so I will be in the earth, I will rise again. What we do know about Jonah, Jonah, whose name means dove, was from the city of Gath-Hepher. It's a city, be close neighbors with Cana and with Nazareth, cities in Galilee that the Lord Jesus Christ was from and ministered around. So we know the area he was from. We're very familiar with them from the Gospels. It says in Jonah 1:1 that his father's name was Amittai. His father's name means that God is faithful. So Jonah, whose name is Dove, comes from the region of Galilee. His father's name is Faithful, and he is a prophet. And while we don't really know much about Jonah outside of these details, we know what generation of prophet he was in. It seems from all that we can tell that he was in that generation of prophet that came after the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. You'll remember that Elisha had a school of prophets, a group of men that he discipled and trained up, as it were. Jonah very likely was part of that group of men specifically, or at least that generation of prophet. These were the men who, after Elijah and Elisha went off the scene, they took up the mantle of prophecy in Israel and ministered to God's people in the divided kingdom era, a very difficult time to be a prophet. What you might expect from Jonah would be great things. I mean, if you were to think through this guy's resume as a prophet, think, man, he is trained by Elisha and Elijah. He was in that time where God was specially pouring out miracles through these men and doing marvelous things. We have great expectations for men like Jonah, and yet 3 verses into this book, we recognize that it's a minor prophet, the likes of which we've never read before. We're common with the pattern, aren't we? We're familiar with the pattern. The word of the Lord came to so and so and said such and such. And then the prophet got up and went to this place and said these words. And we know the pattern, don't we? We know that prophets are people to whom God speaks. And when he speaks, they go and they accomplish. And whether it's the prophet Jeremiah and his ministry, where none would really turn and hear and listen, or whether it be the time of Isaiah or any of the other prophets, we know the pattern. And within 3 verses, Jonah breaks everything we thought we knew about patterns in prophecy. The word of God comes to Jonah, son of Amittai, and says, go to Nineveh and proclaim my word. And verse 3 shows us the prophet who runs. But Jonah. But Jonah rose and fled. He ran to Tarshish. Instead of going up and east, he goes south and west, and he seeks to flee from the face of the Lord. And so here we have a prophet who runs, and I ask you again the question I asked in the introduction: why do we run from God, or why does Jonah run? Because in understanding why Jonah runs from God, maybe we can get a glimpse into why we run. Into why we, when the Word of God comes and speaks into our life, why at times and places we say no. So I want to ask the question together: why does Jonah run? I think we see 3 reasons why he runs. If you take notes this evening, we'll note firstly, we run when we are overly committed to our own plan. We run when we are overly committed to our plan. As I said previously, Jonah breaks the mold of prophet. Instead of rising and obeying God, instead of going north and east to Nineveh, the major city of Assyria, he goes to Tarshish. Now, to those of you not familiar with Middle Eastern geography, Tarshish, it would be the edge of the known universe. If you were to ask kids in Israel, like, what's the farthest place away in all of your minds, they'd say, I don't know, Tarshish. It's the edge of the world. Nothing lies beyond Tarshish in the mind of someone who lived during this time. Tarshish was southern Spain, modern-day Barcelona, and it's the westmost point you could go. So you can see Jonah is not just disobeying, but he's running the opposite direction from God. And this wasn't a hop, skip, and a small flight away. This was a year to a year and a half's journey away. This is no small undertaking that Jonah is in a split moment trying to outrun God and comes to his senses. This is a determined rebellion against God. Jonah was more committed to his plan than God's plan. And when God's plan coincided with Jonah's plan, things were fine. And when God's plan contradicted Jonah's plan, he runs. And we can sit back in our seats and look at verse 3 and ask ourselves, well, how could Jonah, a prophet, called a servant of God, how could he run? Excuse me. How could he run from God? Before we're too hard on Jonah, put yourself in his sandals, so to speak. Imagine if God came to you, and again, we stretch of our imagination a little bit as to how God would work and speak and act in time. But imagine if God came and spoke to you and said, I want you to take your family, and I want you to move into the middle of Baghdad. I want you to preach the gospel there. I want you to proclaim that grace can be experienced and that God can and will forgive all who call upon His name. And I want you to go and devote your life there. Maybe when you're done with Baghdad, move over to Ramadi. Well, you can see this is no small task that Jonah is called to. We struggle when minor comforts are taken from us, let alone when God would have us put our life and our family's life into a most foreign and difficult context. We're not different than Jonah. We're not superior to Jonah. Can we say this plainly? We would consider at least, if not follow, the path that Jonah ran as he fled to Tarshish. And this path of following his own plan, it comes at a cost, doesn't it? Look at verse 3. He says in the middle, he found a ship and he paid the fare. The idea of fare there is the cost that it would be to pay for his passage, and it's a little unclear. There are those commentators who would say that the way in which it's stated is that Jonah didn't just pay for his seat. Jonah paid for the boat in some regards, depending on how you interpret it. Either way, Jonah goes and pays an astronomical amount of money to flee from God. Is following our own plans as opposed to God's plan costly? Absolutely. But Jonah is willing to pay the price. And it says the reason why he's willing to pay this phenomenal amount of money is because he's trying to flee the presence of God. In fact, three times in the first three verses of Jonah, the presence of God is referenced. It is that thing that Jonah has to escape. This fleeing of the presence of God really doesn't make sense whatsoever to anyone who knows God. And I think if you were able to sit down Jonah and reason with him, he would say, no, I understand. I literally can't leave the presence of God. But sin does something to us. It doesn't act logically. It causes us or drives us to do very foolish, illogical things. One thing that's apparent in the book of Jonah is that he had a masterful understanding of the Psalms. All through his book, especially in chapter 2, it is psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm, specifically David's psalms. And he would have known Psalm 139, wouldn't he have? David says, "Where shall I go from your presence? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you." Jonah knew that, and still he ran. We know that. And yet how many times do we run from God and say to ourselves, either overtly or not, God doesn't see. God doesn't know. God doesn't hear. And yet we know this psalm is true. And Jonah, like us, was willing to pay the price, and it is always more costly to follow our own plans than we ever imagined to begin with, doesn't it? Yes, it cost Jonah the money for the boat. But if you look carefully at the text and you think about it for a moment, it cost Jonah far more than that, didn't it? It cost him, well, you can never leave the presence of God totally. Our God is ever present in all present in all places. There is a sense of leaving the presence of his blessing, of at least trying to escape the presence of his blessing, as Jonah does. And he was willing to pay that price to follow his sin. He was willing to settle on the exchange rate that he would rather have his own plan, even if it costs him the blessing of the presence of God. That is a ridiculous price to pay. And yet, we, like Jonah, are at times more committed to our plan than God's plan, aren't we? And so I would ask you, how in your own life are you committed to your plan over and against God's plan? Where in your life do you say, you know, God, where my plan and your plan correspond and overlap, that's wonderful. I'm happy to follow you there. But where your plan and my plan contradict, well, then we've got problems. Where in your life do you say to God, either with your words or by your actions, no, my schedule, what's my schedule, God? And I'm willing to give you these time slots, but no more. Or maybe we tell God it's not a matter of days of the week or things like that. Maybe it just has to do with the amount of time. There's maybe a season of our life where we say, God, I'm going to serve me right now. I'm going to serve my wants and desires right now rather than you. We can even do this with our family. God, this is my family. And you can You can make decisions that correspond with mine, but God, when your plan for my family contradicts my plan for my family, then we're going to have problems and we run. Maybe you have skills that you say, Lord, this is for me and not for you. God, this is for my wants, my desires. This is my time. This is my hobby. This is my interest. This is my family, my spouse, my own person. And we run from God because we're more committed to our plan than His plan. That's one reason why we run. A second reason why we run is that we can be indifferent towards sin. We can be indifferent towards sin. We don't see sin as God sees sin, and that's a problem. Another way you could say it is that we have a lower view of sin than God has. You might say, well, where in Jonah 1 through 3 are you seeing a difference in or an indifference towards sin? I mean, we see that he is more committed to Jonah's plan, verse 3. That makes sense. But where are you seeing an indifference towards sin? Well, look at verse 2. Notice what God says. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out. And then he gives you his reason for why he's commanding his prophet to do as he says. Because for this purpose, for this reason, for this cause, their evil has come up before me. God tells Jonah that he is sending him to Nineveh to warn them that if they continue to chase after wickedness and do not turn to God in repentance, that the consequences of their sin will in the end destroy them. And if they continue to rebel and don't turn to God in worship, they will be undone. That's the reason that God gives to Jonah in verse 2 for his command to go to Nineveh. Sin. Sin, that total and utter lack of worship. If you were to look at Nineveh as a city, you would see not a people who call upon the name of God in worship, but a people who chase after their own sinfulness, who drink down iniquity as though it were water. And Jonah doesn't care that God is not worshipped in Nineveh. How do I know that? Well, I can tell by his actions. He runs away. And while we might be tempted to think of the difficulty that would be for Jonah, and the hardship that would be for Jonah, the trial that would be for Jonah, and how all of these things would really be a very difficult ministry, all of that is from man's perspective on things. And if we were to rise above that fog and look from God's perspective is that sin is abounding and worship is not. Shouldn't we or couldn't we expect from prophets, or could I even spread it further and say, couldn't we expect from God's people that the fact that sin abounds and worship does not should bother us? It should be a fire in our bones where we say to ourselves, and at times are even sleepless, saying there is a place where God isn't worshipped. There's a place in this city. There are homes around this building where God is not worshipped as he ought to be worshiped? Does that grieve us? Does that burden us? And not from the sense of their sin is an inconvenience to me and that it assails the things that I want. No, that their sin is a infinite offense against an infinitely holy God who deserves all of the worship and praise of all of the peoples, of all the tribes and nations and tongues. And He is so glorious and so worthy of honor that we must have Him worshipped by all. But so often that's not the case. So often, if you're like me, I'm usually more bothered by the sin in society that impinges upon me. And because it's an inconvenience to me, rather than the fact that it is an offense to a holy God. Jonah doesn't have this perspective. He's grown indifferent towards sin. And so often, friends, that's exactly our perspective. There's an indifference. We don't care as we ought to care. We ought to be genuinely grieved that God isn't worshipped. We should be genuinely grieved that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't cherished in our communities. That He isn't worshipped by the people of this city. Why did Jonah run? He had a lower view of sin than God had. He'd grown indifferent towards sin. It didn't sting him as it once did. And one of the ways that we can tell if we are growing indifferent towards sin, and maybe you wonder, well, how can I know if I am growing indifferent towards the sin that is around me? There's a few ways to tell, and one of them is this. Does the sin inside of us grieve us or bother us as much as the sin outside of us? What I mean by that is, does the gossip on our lips bother us as much or more than when people gossip about us? Does the sin in our life grieve us because it's an offense against a holy and righteous God, because it is an offense, or do we grieve over it because it's inconvenient to us? It's a bother to us. It continues to plague our steps. Friends, when our view of sin lessens, we transgress into it far more readily. We run headlong into it far more quickly. And without much thought as to the holy God we are offending. Why would we run from Him? Why would we run away from His law? It's because we have a low view of sin. And correspondingly, a low view of His holiness. Or we run because we're more committed to our plan than His. We run because we're indifferent towards sin. And thirdly, we run when we have an apathetic view of grace. We run when we have an apathetic view of grace. You might ask, well, okay, I can see where the sin of Nineveh arose and that didn't grieve Jonah, and so he ran. I can see where God's plan didn't fit with Jonah's plan, and so he ran. But where is this apathy towards grace? Where is Jonah becoming so familiar with these things that grace is something that we are bored with, or something that is common? And we'll take a sneak look at chapter 4, verse 2. And chapter 4, verse 2 is important because Jonah himself tells you one of the reasons why he ran. You know the scene. God has just relented of the destruction that was due to Nineveh. Jonah gets angry. The Lord asks him if he has a right. And look at verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. In essence, Jonah says, God, I ran from you. I ran from your plan. I ran from what you were calling me to do in Nineveh because I know your grace. We might think, what a strange thing to say to God. I ran because I knew you were gracious and merciful. That doesn't make any sense. How did Jonah know that God was gracious? I mean, no one else in this book of Jonah knows that God is gracious. The sailors say, who knows? Essentially saying, we don't know whether or not God is gracious. The king of Nineveh says in chapter 3, who knows? Maybe God will be gracious. No one in Jonah knows that God is gracious except Jonah. How did he know? Well, if you've read through your Bible just from the front to the back, you've met Jonah before you've read the book of Jonah. You met Jonah in the only other occurrence of him, which is in 2nd, I'll read it to you, you don't have to turn there. 2 Kings chapter 14, listen to what the text says. And Jeroboam, this would be Jeroboam the second, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So if we press pause here for a moment, here's a wicked king ruling over a wicked city, Samaria, and is leading him and his city and his nation into total depravity. That's the context. And we'll see some overlaps between another king over another city in chapter 3. And he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. This is speaking of what God has done. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help. And let me summarize what 2 Kings says of Jonah's ministry. There is a wicked king ruling over a wicked city who leads them in a rich heritage of sin. And God sends his prophet, Jonah, son of Amittai, and comes to him. And we don't read of the account of when or how he did, but we take how he did it in Jonah chapter 1. We have a rubric for it. Comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, arise, go and speak to Jeroboam and tell him essentially this. I know your sin and that you don't deserve any of my grace. I know that you deserve destruction. I know that you are a sinner and the son of sinning kings. And yet, Jeroboam, I offer grace. I will extend your borders. I will preserve you and your people. I will be gracious. Excuse me. And I think if we have a little sanctified imagination, I'll bet Jonah ran to Samaria. I don't think he ran to Tarshish. I think he ran because this is his king. This is his city. And this is good news for his people. And so Jonah receives the word of grace, runs, as it were, shows up at the palace with smoking sandals, out of breath, demands entrance into the king and tells the king, "King, you're a sinner, but God is going to be gracious with us." We could almost understand the opening words of Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, like this. "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go and take that same message to Nineveh, your enemies. And that gracious message that Jonah, I'm sure, reveled in proclaiming to himself and to his king and to his people and to his city, and they were recipients of that grace. Well, suddenly Jonah's not so excited to preach that to foreigners, to enemies, to Assyria, who, if you know how things will shake out in the future from Jonah's time, Assyria will come and destroy. Assyria will come and lay waste to Jonah's people, Jonah's cities, Jonah's country. And Jonah, as it were, like us, grew apathetic to grace. And it's a very subtle shift, isn't it? We love the grace that comes to us. And we love the grace that comes to our family. And we love the grace that comes to the folks in our churches, don't we? But are we willing to go and preach that in the difficult places of this city, so that they might also taste the grace of God? Or can we be content that we've been recipients of grace and we sleep well at night, even though there are those in our city who are still strangers to it? There are those outside of these walls who don't name the name of Christ. There are those in this city around here who are neck deep, drowning in iniquity, who do not know that God is gracious. They don't know. They don't know that Christ has died, that he might reconcile to himself people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and that they may be among them. They don't know. And we can become so familiar with grace that it ceases to be amazing to us. It ceases to shock us. Our jaws don't drop when we think of it. And maybe the reason is because we've received it. Our families are being raised in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Our church knows this grace. But are we content? Are we content to sit idly by while the city perishes? You see, God has come to us with the very same message he gave to Jonah. You say, "Well, God didn't come to me and speak to me and visit me and say that." There's really two verbs that drive his call in verse 2. It's up, go. You can interpret and understand the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ in those two verbs exactly. Up. go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I've commanded you. And don't worry, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. We have received really a message that is the same as Jonah. Oh, maybe it isn't to go to Nineveh. Maybe it's not to go to that specific part of the world and proclaim what God has done in the gospel for us, but he's called us to reach the folks that he's put into our lives at least. And he's called us to go out into, I wanted to say Kirkland and Bellevue and Bothell because those are the cities in our area. He wants you to go into this area, this city where God has your homes, and to tell them that, yes, I know you don't know that God is gracious, but I have wonderful news. God is gracious. God can and will save all who call on his name. To be amazed by that grace and to not run from the Great Commission as Jonah ran from it. But to say, oh God, by your help, yes. Well, I wish we could say we only ran in one or two areas of our life, but we run in many areas of our life. And one of them is, perhaps, and would have you search your own heart on this, Are we bothered that our Savior isn't worshipped in this city like he ought to be worshipped? Are we grieved that his churches, it has a few different names, how sweet and awful is the place. I love the line, we long to see your church is full. Not that we would be great, but that the name of our Savior would be great in this city, in this state, and in this country, and in this world. We want to see the gospel spreading. And he uses people like us. Imperfect folks. And if you're like me and you take examination of your life, you say, I run in so many ways. I run from the Great Commission. I run from other other commands that my God has given me. I'm a run away. I'm one who knows God's law. And yet in so many areas of my life, I flee from it. I told you the book of Jonah it was written for runaways. Because we desperately need, if I could call him this, the greater Jonah. We need the true dove from Galilee, whose father is faithful God. We need him who went down into the grave for 3 days, as Jonah went down into the belly of the fish for 3 days, and who rose again and proclaimed victory in our hearing through the gospel. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our life and change us into the type of people who are done with running. Only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life can make faithful, obedient followers out of runaways. Only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ can change us into who we ought to be. One of the things that I hope we don't walk away from sermons or texts like this is to walk away and say, okay, I just need to try harder and do more, and kind of a, what I call a bootstrap mentality. I'm just going to pull myself up. I'm going to try to not be so bad. No, texts like this should chase us back to Christ and His rich and abundant mercy and His grace that flows and is free and full and rich, and where He welcomes us imperfect and flawed as we are and changes us and shapes us and molds us into the people that we need to be. One of the things I'm most encouraged about in Jonah's book is that God used Jonah, imperfect as he was. He used him to bring the gospel to a group of sailors in chapter 1. And he used him to turn the city of Nineveh. And if that doesn't give us hope of what God may do with the witness of folks like you, who faithfully proclaim that God is gracious and His gospel saves and He is abundant in His goodness. Those folks that have that message on their lips, who go out into a city like this, I've got to believe, I've got to hope, I've got to trust that the result will be the praise and the glory and the worship of our God. Let us cease our running and let us run to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess the ways in which we run from You. We confess that we've been too committed to our own plans and in ways have thought that we were wiser than the all-wise. We have been indifferent to sin and in ways thought we were more righteous than the all-righteous. We have become bored with Your grace. And what should amaze us has become common. Oh God, forgive us. Change us. Grow us. Make us a people who will follow Your plan, even at the expense of ours, who have a high view of sin because we have a high view of Your holiness, and a people who never cease being amazed at Your grace. A people, oh God, who can never fully get our minds wrapped around this simple truth that once we were blind, but now we see. And that is only a result of Your grace. Give us courage. Give us boldness as we speak that same truth that we have ourselves tasted of. Give us boldness as we proclaim that to this city, that the people who tonight do not know that You were gracious would soon know. I pray, O God, that the witness of this church would be great, that the kingdom of our Savior would be extending its borders in this city for the praise of Your glorious grace. Not for the building of our own kingdoms, not for the enriching of our own endeavors, but only for this, that the Lamb deserves the praise and the worship and the adoration of all for whom He has died. Use us, O God, to be faithful witnesses to your grace. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.